Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible and breaking down the Bible so you're able to understand it. The understanding that the Lord has given me in regard to the deeper of the Bible. This is the New Testament, Romans chapter 14, 23 verses. Translation and commentary, and then also we have part 10 of knowing who you are and knowing where you are. Are you nailed with Christ on a cross, your old man, your old life? Are you baptized, buried with him in baptism? Are you resurrected with him into a new life and totally forsaking the world and yourself and everything that is negative to God? And are you ascended with him, sitting in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you reigning and ruling in this world, directed by the Spirit of God that's in you, which is Christ himself, with the Father by the Spirit? And are you waging spiritual warfare, not carnal warfare, but spiritual warfare against Satan and all the satanic things that are happening on this earth today? This is what this chapter 10 is all about, this whole series is about. And I pray that you are. We have a letter from India, another one from Africa. And right now, let's all go to the throne to ask the Lord to honor us as we gather together here in his name, so that he also is with us, and you as well, if you're praying with us. Father, anoint this service. Open every heart and every soul, every spirit and mind. Open every ear, spiritual ear, so that the things that you say through me and everything that is done through the people that have written in and all the commentary, that it sinks deep into every soul, bringing more of your life into them so that they're able to be relieved from the struggles, the temptations, all the other things, the sorrow, the misery that's in this world, all the heartaches, and all the fallacies, Lord, that they're able to completely avoid them, to be able to know how to ascend above them, and to be above with you in heavenly places, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you pour out your outward anointing, the baptism, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the outward anointing that gives us the credentials to be in the ministry and to be servants of yours, pulling souls, Father God, out of the fire and pulling them out of this world, this realm, into the heavenly realm. Lord, we ask that you do that in this message, all of this messages on this tape this evening in the name of Jesus. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, where's the first letter from, Michelle?
From Accra, Ghana, Africa.
Okay, let's hear it.
Dear Pastor, greetings from the Almighty be with you. God richly bless you for the good works you are doing to please his name. Pastor, the main purpose of my note is that I read one of your books, and from that I knew I was a big sinner. I received the books from a boy and read and found your address on the book.
Now, what they're calling books is my literatures, the newsletters that I write and that so many testimonies are in, the people writing in from all over the world. Then go ahead.
Sir, please, I beg your pardon. Kindly send me some of the books so that I can learn and teach my relatives. Please, if it can be a Bible and some literature. The book I read was full of salvation. God bless you, Pastor Alamo. Sincerely yours, H.A. from Accra, Ghana, Africa.
We have books, too. One of the main ones is the Messiah book. And you can tell, people ask me, are you a Jew? I say, sure. And I can prove it. I know the Old Testament. And if you read the Messiah book in almost every language of the world, we have it here, and it's free of charge, you will be able to see all the major about 333 of the different prophecies of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in that book. And it's free of charge, as I said. And I can say to a Jew, they say, you're against Judaism. Oh, no, I know Judaism better than you. Just go ahead and read my book and you'll see. So that's what you tell a Jew. It's really almost impossible to witness to a Jew from the New Testament. You have to come, I know because I'm a Jew myself, that I couldn't believe any Christian before God supernaturally showed me that he existed and that he was not the kind of a God that the Gentiles are saying that he is, the majority of the Gentiles. He not only is a God of love, he's a God of wrath, and he's a God of terror. He terrorized me into serving him. And so it's good for you to know that, because why be put on a trip in this world and find out at the judgment bar of God that you've been put on a big trip? But the Messiah book tells the 333 prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled them all, right to the letter, and right in the spirit. And so I can say, hey, I know the Old Testament way better than you. You can't. You haven't read the Old Testament enough to know, to be able to see the Messiah there. But if a Jew will read this, then they'll know that I'm really a real Jew, because a real Jew is one that believes God, Old and New Testament, because the Old Testament, it tells of the New Testament that's going to come, and then the Old Testament tells us about that, and then the New Testament comes and shows us that all the things that were said of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, were fulfilled in the New Testament. And there's no denying it once you've read the book. So order it. It's free of charge. And order some for your friends and family and even your enemies. All right? Okay, now where's the next letter from?
From Andhra Pradesh, India. Dear brother and world pastor, greetings to you in the almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you? Here in India, I am spreading the everlasting word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been working towards expanding my ministry all over the country and even outside.
Okay, now, that is something that we do, but the Lord is the one that enlarges our ministry. I know that I've tried for years to enlarge my ministry, and I just out there witnessing, distributing literature, and it didn't happen for quite a few years. We were winning thousands of souls, but we didn't expand worldwide as large as we are now. We have to just work as hard as we can and let God give the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so don't get frustrated. Live as full as you can today, as though this were the last day, the first day that you ever lived and the last day that you're going to live. And then let God just fill it up for you. And then if you live till tomorrow, then do the same thing the next day. And if God doesn't give the, he'll open up doors for you, but if it isn't as big as you want, just be happy that you're doing something for the Lord, amen, and that you're doing it with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, okay? Because that's all the Lord wants of us, amen?
Amen.
So don't be frustrated or heart sick if you're not accomplishing what you want. When I first got saved, I wanted to do the motion picture Revelation. And my idea of it blew Disney's mind, and also IMAX. I sat down with the people at Buena Vista Studios and also IMAX and told them of my ideas, and it just blew them away. Because the screen that I would use would be three times higher than the IMAX screen is today, and I believe they're about 100 feet tall, so it would be a 300-foot tall screen. And also it'd be surrounding all the way around the theater. And then it also, at the end, when Jesus is coming back to earth again, cameras, hidden cameras, would be showing the skies opening up on the third screen, and then like a scroll, and here would be tumbling all these, here would be the whole army of God on horses, all the saints on white horses, and Jesus would be descending down through the second and the first screen, and people would be on the walls all the way around, screaming and pleading and begging for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, the Almighty Lamb of God, which is Christ. And then there would be laser sound, which would shake the seats in the theater, and shake the very marrow of your bones inside of you. And there would be, you could see the graves opening on the sides of the walls, and the spirits heading up to meet Jesus immediately after the tribulations. And those that are saved would immediately be on horses also and keep coming down to earth with Christ. And before that, Revelations, before that happened, though, that would be the last scene in the actual motion picture. And before that, though, there would be the seven major plagues, and then another seven plagues, which would show a meteorite coming down from the kingdom of heaven, actually from the ceiling. And you could see it coming down the screen and shooting all over the theater, which would people would have to have their hearts checked before they came into the theater. And then the tidal waves and all the pestilence and the people dying and everything. And the movie opens up with where it's way up above the stars. And it's like you don't see anybody up there, but you can see, hear this rock and roll and rap. Music down in some pub down, and people just dancing and carrying on like a bunch of demons. And here, way in the celestial heavens, the Lord is listening to this scene, seeing people riot and having what they think is fun and screaming and jukeboxes going and the bands and rock people acting real crazy. And then all of a sudden, this movie opens up and it says Revelation, and the sound would be all over the theater. And I would go into it more in detail because it took me about an hour and a half to 2 hours to explain it to even the folks that are so sophisticated in this sort of thing in Disney and in IMAX, and they were absolutely thrilled. And they said a theater of that magnitude would cost almost $500 million. And they said that the only way that it would pay off is to shoot it for television, which you wouldn't get the effect at all of the movie, and that you'd shoot it all in 100 millimeter. Back then they said 50 millimeter, but today they're saying 100 millimeter cameras, and they'd be fanned out all over the place so that you could catch the movie for the ceilings, the walls, and the screens. And it goes on and on. And so I actually am a movie, a motion. I told you that before in my literature, that I am a movie director. And this film would cost millions of dollars and would dwarf every film and all the other films put together about the Bible. This one that was put out by this movie star, what's his name? Mel Gibson, would look like a small peanut in compared to what I have in my mind from the minute that I got saved. And so this man wants things to go and everything, and here it's 40 years later and I still haven't been able to do it. So that didn't frustrate me, or just I haven't been working on that project. I have a storyboard already done on it, and I already know in my mind what should be done on the motion picture, but I still to this day have not been able to raise $500 million to shoot the movie, $500 million, because I know it's going to make billions of dollars. And we'll make billions of dollars from the time that it's finished to the time when the Lord comes back, because people will never want to stop seeing that movie. And they told me, don't rely on the motion picture theater that people are going to come all over the world to see it, because that's why, because they don't even do that at Disney. People, mainly their main business is from the people around Orange County and Los Angeles. And they get a few visitors from out of town. But not enough really to make a lot of money. So here's this man saying he wants to expand his ministry, and I'm just trying to give him some advice. I don't want him to be frustrated. Amen?
Amen.
Just winning souls wherever you can, and that's it. And don't be reaching out to, I mean, it's all right to reach out to me, and if God gives me some extra money, or if there's a true blue Christians out there in Radio Land and they send in enough money to help you out, I'll do it. But we're, you know, we've got a pretty big project here, sending Bibles and tapes and also literature and books to different people for several different countries, all right? So this I'm going to say this in advance. so that people out there, you pastors out there, will know where I'm coming from. Okay, I'm not naive to the way the Lord operates. I'm not a novice. All right, okay, go ahead and finish some of this letter.
I thank you very much for your recent newsletters and mass suicide. Shall we show the same mercy to the Pope as we show to Terry Schiavo? And beware of receiving blessings from the Vatican, its clergy, especially their popes. After I distributed Pastor Lama's soul-winning literature, many souls were added to our church. Once again, thank you for your powerful and soul-winning literature. Brother, we are daily praying for your service among the nations. We are earnestly praying for your outreach service. I entreat you, please pray for two churches, which one stopped due to the force of some Hindu organizations and financial troubles. Because I am a poor pastor, I cannot bear the total amount to finish them. At that time, we gather a little amount from local Christian friends, but it is not sufficient for them.
Okay, out there in Ready Land, you hear that? Okay. Now he's got his hand out, and he's a brother, and he wants to win souls. What about you? Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you do, send some tithes and offerings in here. We'll make sure that he gets them. We've already sent the literature and the Bibles. Okay, then what else?
I believe with your help I will construct many churches for our place. In this great task, I am facing many problems to lead my family. But God lead our family in an extraordinary way. Please be kind and pray for my service and for the children and aged believers at our congregation. Ours is a very big state, and there is a lot of work to be done. Here are many orphans, destitutes, and widows. I want to take care about them. A team of 20 preachers, including myself, have been carrying the gospel to the unreached areas, conducting prayer meetings and youth meetings. We wish to work as your Indian representative on behalf of Alamo Ministries.
And we, you out in Radio Land, we'd like you to work with us also, because we can't do it alone. You know, we've done real, we're going to keep going as full steam ahead as much as we can, but just see all these orphanages and everything all over the world. They need food and clothes and more gospel literature, more Bibles, and they need some forms of transportation. Some of them just want bicycles and things like that. And come on, let the Lord touch your heart. You pray about that. If the Lord is telling you not to do it, I don't believe it's the Lord. I believe that you're hearing from the devil, because he's an imitator of God. Everything that God does and has, Satan has an imitation for it. So be careful as to who it is that you're listening to. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, listen to the Lord. Okay, then what?
We wish to work as your Indian representative on behalf of Alamo Ministries and expanding the Lord's service in a pleasurable way by abiding by your rules and regulations in Andhra Pradesh, and to advance and expand into the remote villages. We need your help. Kindly pray for my ministry. I believe God sent you to help me, and with your kind cooperation, I will fulfill my goals. May the Lord bless your ministry and uplift your spiritual life for the good work done. We appreciate earnestly waiting for your positive response. Your brother in Christ, Reverend J.R.M. from Andhra Pradesh, India.
We'll make sure that the Reverend gets a copy of this tape to show that I've made an appeal over the air, and we're putting this on our website. And we're also on another website that gets over, I think, it's, what was it, 10 million hits a week. And ours, our website gets between, I think, around 60,000 hits to 250,000 a week. And so, you know, there's quite a few people, and a lot of other people have attached on to our website. And so all this is going on the website. And hopefully it'll touch some of your hearts out there. And because there are many people like this, and in a lot worse shape, even though they're saved, that's as good as you can get. Amen?
Amen.
But so far as their ability to be able to win more and more souls as they want to, come on, let's, everyone pitch in. We're one body, and we're just for one purpose, and that's to win souls to the Lord. So, you know, don't balk or go back, but go forward with us. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right, that was it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you, Sister Michelle. And now, let's begin with Romans, the 14th chapter. Okay, Sharon, Sister Sharon.
Okay, King James Version, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations.
Right, even if they're saved and they're weak in the faith, they're still part of the body of Christ. And so we have weak parts of our body, and we don't cut them out and throw them away. And so the Lord doesn't want us to just cast people out because they're sick or weak. If we are, you know, we have cancer in the brain, we don't cut our brain out and throw it away, do we?
No.
No. Or if we have a sore finger or something, you don't chop off the hand or anything. So it's to keep weak people. But not weak in the faith. In other words, they don't believe that you can eat meat or something like that. Don't throw them out. But not to doubtful disputation. If they start disputing with you about the scriptures, we can't keep them in the church. That's all there is to it. That's what that means. All right, and then what?
Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs.
So then that's okay. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. So don't throw somebody out because they don't believe that. And don't throw somebody out because you don't believe that you can eat meat. I don't throw people out because they believe they can, and you don't believe they can. It says just don't pay any attention to that sort of thing at all. Okay, and then what else?
Verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him.
All right, now let's go to a translation.
Except those who are in the body who are weak, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 2. For instance, one person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another believer who has a sensitive conscience will eat only those things that God said in the Old Testament is correct, and others will just eat vegetables, which is okay. Verse 3. Those who think it is all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't, and those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them.
Okay, we'll just keep going with the translation.
Verse 4. Who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord. So let him tell them whether they are right or wrong in regards to the things they eat. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. Verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter.
Like some people say, it's the seventh day is Friday, or the seventh day is Saturday, when in reality, the real Sabbath, the Sabbath Shalom in Israel, I live there, is when the sun goes down on Friday and everyone just rolls up the carpet and that's it. All Israel is just deader than a doornail on Friday when the sun goes down. And it's that way until the next day, Saturday, when the sun goes down. Then the whole place turns alive again. And there's dancing and singing and all sorts of activities. And then Sunday is the Hebrews' actual Monday. It's really Sunday, but that's business day, business as usual. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll give us Sabbath. That means 7 days a week. So we rest from our own works, the own things that we did, and we just rest in him. We Sabbath in him. So right here it's telling you that you can choose any day that you want to rest your body. It doesn't mean anything, but if there's some people that say, by George, it's Friday, or by George, it's Saturday, or by George, it's Sunday, it doesn't make any difference, because one day, it doesn't matter what day it is that you rest, let the Lord Spirit guide you, and don't judge a person. You don't go to church, you don't rest on Sunday, you don't do this and that. You don't rest on Friday or Saturday, when the meaning of resting is to rest from your sinful ways, to do not sin any longer, and to abide in Christ, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, when you've accepted the Spirit of the Lord, the life-giving Spirit, or the quickening Spirit, as it says in the King James Version, which means the life-giving Spirit, which is Christ, has resurrected you from the dead, and he'll teach you all things, when to rest and when not to rest. But you're to rest every day, 24 hours a day, from all your former sinful ways, and be busy for the Lord. That's why when the Lord was healing on what the Jews called the Sabbath day, he was letting them know, it's all right to do the work of the Lord on the Sabbath day. It's all right to eat corn and to pick it on the Sabbath day, because the Holy Spirit was letting them do it on the Sabbath day. You cannot believe the Bible by the letter. You have to be walking in the Sabbath, the Spirit. And then the Lord will give you the correct meaning of the Bible. The Bible means what it says, all right, but you have to rightly divide it to know. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbat, Shalom, peace, and Sabbath, rest. I'll give you rest for your souls, and peace. You'll know that if you're just led by my Spirit, no matter how many people condemn you, that you're doing the right thing by being in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay, then what?
Verse 6. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor him. Those who eat all kinds of food do that to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating.
But the rest of the scriptures tell you that it's very plain that the Lord wants you to honor him all the time. Amen?
Amen.
And that there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. To walk constantly in the Spirit is honoring the Lord, not picking and choosing some day that you're going to go to church and you're going to take a rest. The Lord might tell you to work on Saturday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then on Monday he's liable to tell you, rest now. Okay, that's the real God. All right, then what else? And the Bible clearly, plainly tells you that. Then what?
And those who won't eat everything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God.
Yeah, he says that isn't any major sin. It's just that you're weak of the faith if you just want, you believe you can't eat something. All right, then what else?
Verse 7. For we are not our own masters when we live or when we die.
No, the Lord is the one that is our master. And you're not the master of anybody. But so just let, if they're eating and drinking or eating or taking a certain day, leave them alone. Let them do it. Then what else?
Verse 8. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Verse 9. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he might be Lord of those who are alive and of those who have died. Verse 10. So why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. For the scriptures say, quote, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to God, unquote. Verse 12. Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account of ourselves to God. Verse 13. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path.
Now, it's a whole different story. If they're committing adultery, fornication, or homosexuality, or lesbianism, if they're stealing, I mean, you can the Word tell them that the Word of God condemns that, but this is just talking about eating and drinking and Sabbath, resting. Okay, then what?
Verse 14. I know and am perfectly sure on authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone...
Yeah, and I notice he says food. But vultures are not food. They're scavengers. They're like vacuum cleaners. Eagles are not food. Sparrows, robins are not food. Rabbits are not food. You say, well, I believe they are. Well, they're a large rodent. You can eat them if you want, though. I'm not going to condemn you for it, all right? If that's what you want to eat. Lizards, you're not to eat them. And hogs. Of course, this offends a lot of people down south and all over the place, but you can eat it if you want, but you it'll hurt your health, because it's not food. It's really not. And the same thing with shellfish, like crabs, lobsters, shrimp, oysters, and all that are scavengers of the ocean. They're like to clean up the ocean floor. If you pull up a body, a dead body out of the sea, you'll see all kinds of oysters and crabs and clams and shrimp and everything hanging onto it, because they're consuming the dead things. So it's not food. So all the food that the Lord says okay is okay. All right, then what?
But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong.
Right. If it's wrong, if I think it's wrong, but I'm not weak enough to tell you that you can't eat it. It's not food, but if you eat it, I'll say you're going to get... And fat things, you're not to eat the fat, because the Lord says the fat belongs to Him. But a lot of people don't believe that. Now they're getting bypass surgery and all other sort of things. All right? Okay, then what?
Verse 15. And if another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Verse 16. Then you will not be condemned for doing something you know is all right. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
But if somebody's taking drugs or something like that, I mean, that isn't food either. And neither is a lot of other things that people take. Then what?
Verse 18. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and other people will approve of you as well. Verse 19. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and build each other up. Verse 20. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat.
Yeah, but we won't let... we let drug addicts come to church, but we tell them that no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're drunk on alcohol or drugs or sniffing gas, glue, paint, a lot of people get drunk that way, or if they're taking uppers, downers, inners, outers, pot, pills, any kind, you're drunk. And no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. If you die when you're drunk like that, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell and to the lake of fire. That's not food. Okay, so we do have a lot to say about things like that. Then what?
Remember, there is nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but it is wrong to eat anything if it makes another person stumble. Verse 21. Don't eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another Christian to stumble. Verse 22. You may have the faith to believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. Verse 23. If people have doubts about whether they should eat something, they shouldn't eat it. They would be condemned for not acting in faith before God. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are a sinner.
Yeah, because everything that you don't have faith to believe is right is sin. All right, so now that was the 23rd verse of chapter 14 of Romans, and now the commentary.
14, verse 1. Many Christians have a tendency to judge others who are still struggling in the growth of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, with one foot still in the old patterns of the past. And we might even be tempted to show them how strong we are by participating in activities that would still lead them into destruction.
Right, because all things are lawful to a person if it's in the Bible, but all things are not expedient. We don't have to do everything in front of people to show how powerful we are in the Spirit. So, you know, just because you believe you can eat pork chops and you're sitting there with somebody, or that you can eat steak, and somebody is a vegetarian, they just think it's horrible for you to do such a thing as that, and you might stumble or so, they'll go to a work where they think that is more stronger than the work that you belong to. And so, in fact, they might go to a church that doesn't really believe as strong as the church that you're in. therefore you stumble the soul. Then what?
Even if we are the strongest Christian in the world, even if we receive the fullness of the stature of Christ to the point that certain circumstances no longer prompt us to fall away from the Lord, we still need to be concerned or sensitive to the fact that our brothers and sisters may be led astray by our activities. The Lord said through the Apostle Paul, "All things are lawful for me that are written in the Word of God, but all things are not expedient." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Now the Lord told me, "Don't eat because I have diabetes," and I found out why.
The Lord told me not to eat beef or dairy because of the fact that he told me not to do that a long time ago, and I thought, well, he means maybe as much as I have been eating. And so I occasionally did eat beef and some dairy, like ice cream and things like that. And all of a sudden, I wound up with diabetes. And so I realized then that I should have listened to what the Lord said, because he said, if you'll eat everything that I say, and you'll live another 20 years, and if you exercise, and you know how to exercise because you were the executive vice president of the world's largest chain of health spas, and you've been around Mr. Universes, Mr. Americas, and Mr. Olympias, and people like that, and you know what to do, and if you work out, you'll live another 20 on top of the 20, so that's 40 extra years of life I'm giving you. Now, I didn't work out as much. I thought the most important thing was just get the Bible, but the Lord told me to work out too. And I knew that he said to do that. And so now I've got diabetes. I've got it under control. It's under control. My blood sugar is just right where it's supposed to be. But, like, I'm really on that fast now. I don't eat beef, and I don't eat any dairy whatsoever. No butter, no cheese, no milk, no yogurt, no anything. Ice cream, nothing like that. So, go ahead. So, that's what he told me. But I told that to a lot of people in the church. Got a lot of them were sick, and a lot of them said they're going to follow suit with that anyway. And now they're breathing better, and their hearts is better, and they're in better shape. But that isn't necessarily a command. Then on the news media, they said that the beef and the dairy is full of AIDS and all other kinds of diseases and everything. So I told that to the church. And still, people, I said, but don't, you know, I'm not telling you what to eat. Still, some of them like to eat ice cream, and some eat butter and cheese and all sorts of things like that. And of course, they've been warned, and that's all. I just, I buy the food for them that the Lord sends in with the money, and I designate it to the people. I pastor the churches. I don't own any church. I don't own any property. And I really don't have anything in my name, but I advise people. And my name's on the literature and on the church. But that's as far as it goes. I don't own the churches, and I don't own really anything but my soul. But I own that. You can't take that from me. Okay, then what?
We have a man out here in the Los Angeles area that was eating 5 fried eggs every morning in our church. And he was eating enormous amounts of beef and hot dogs and everything. Well, he started getting chest pains. Remember, the Lord said,
"Don't." He was even eating a lot of pork chops and all kinds of things. Then what?
Remember, the Lord said, "Don't eat the fat." But there are still a lot of baby Christians. Don't push that on them, because you could cause them to fall away. Let them eat what they will, and let the Lord tell them if there's something wrong with it. And don't say to Christians in the church, whether young or old, that it's a rule that I made up, that they can't eat whatever they want.
See, no, in other words, I'm saying, tell them what the Lord said to me, and tell them what the news media is saying, but don't stop them from eating the stuff that they want. Okay, that's all. That's the end of that conversation. Then what?
Now,
I approve the money as I'm hired to do at the church, and because the IRS makes me be paid. They say I have to pay taxes, even though the Bible says that the people of the Lord are not to pay taxes at all. So where does it say that? In the New Testament, Jesus says to go ahead and pay it. Pay the taxes, because that's all they have. The Old Testament says that the people of the Lord are not to pay taxes. But in the New Testament, Jesus approves it. So I pay taxes. I pay thousands of dollars every year for taxes. Okay, then what?
Now, our love for others will lead us to avoid activities that might lead to their downfall. And by telling them that they can't eat this or that can cause them to fall away. So don't do that.
Right, they'll go to a church where they can eat pork chops, okay? Or beef, or have ice cream and stuff. That's just how weak people are. So the Bible says, you know, let them stay if they're weak like that. Let them eat and let them die. And all that, you just don't say you can't have it and go somewhere else. Okay, then what else?
The more mature we are, the more responsible we will be in responding to others in loving ways that the Lord has instructed us to do. 14, verse 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not to take inventory for others. Many of us find it easier to point out the things of others than to look critically and honestly at our own life. But it isn't our primary responsibility to straighten out other people's lives.
It's right to tell them the right way. And like if they're sinning, they cannot stay in the church. They cannot be in the body of Christ at all. So it is the pastor's responsibility to tell them that they can't sin any longer. But again, the Bible clearly states that it's not sin to eat what they want. Okay, then what?
Myself as a pastor, when I see others falling into hell, I have to tell them. But that isn't what the Lord is talking about here. We must remember that all of us will be personally accountable before God for our actions alone.
Right, and I'll be personally responsible if I don't reprove and rebuke people, because the Bible tells me to do that, when I see them thinking that they can sin. But again, this is not talking about sin here. This is talking about something that isn't sin. But if I see you sinning, the 13th chapter of Romans tells you, then be careful, because the people that have been called as the authorities, you'll get their wrath. Okay, and you'll see mine too. I get angry, very angry at liars, people that don't tell the truth, and people that think that they can sin and still enter the kingdom of God. All right, then what?
If we spend our time pointing the finger at others, we will never clean up our own act and progress in growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ.
What I'm talking about there is where you're mincing about food and things like that. I don't mince about that, but I do. I know what sin is and what the commandments are as well, and the Lord tells us if people don't line up with the Word of God that they have to be put out of the church. So you have to really rightly divide these scriptures here, and a lot of people are far more comfortable in other churches than mine, because they'll let you do anything you want, and that isn't what it's talking about here. They'll let you be a homosexual. I'll let you be one, but not in my church. I'll let you be, an adulterer or a fornicator, but not in my church. You can be a lesbian, but not in my church. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you if you continue on that way. Because that's what God said. That isn't my judgment. It's what the judgment of God. And if you're a thief, I'm going to tell you about it. You won't be able to stay in the church. And some people say, well, we just stole a penny or a pack of cigarettes or something like that, or something with the same value. That means that you are even worse of a sinner, because, you know, you have more respect for a person that would steal $1 billion than somebody that would sell their soul for a penny or a pack of cigarettes or a package of chewing gum or something trivial like that, or a few bucks, that shows that you don't care at all. Your soul is not even worth a penny, a dime, a dollar, 10 bucks, 50 bucks. You sell your soul for $1 billion, well then you see it laying there and you steal it or something. You're still going to hell. People have more respect for you. And God would too. A guy have no respect for somebody that sells their soul for 25 bucks, $100, or a few thousand, or even the millions. He has no respect for anyone that steals. So let me tell you the truth. Okay, then what?
14 verse 23. In the progress of growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ, we sometimes are tempted to do things that are not necessarily wrong, but could lead us toward a fall. We know such activities are dangerous, but it somehow seems hard to turn away from it, especially if our friends are involved and want us to be involved with them. We need to learn that if we feel that something is wrong in the eyes of the Lord for us, it is wrong for us. If we do it anyway, we are sinning, and the soul that sins shall surely die. Many activities are wrong. This world is full of wrong. This is purely true and very simply true, but the activities or thoughts that are not specifically sinful are the ones that we need to be especially careful of.
Yeah, for instance, I was having a man come and teach my boys and some of the people in the church guitar lessons. I just found out that he had been talking about worldly things to them yesterday, because my boys never told me, nor did anybody in the church tell me that. And so that's the end of guitar lessons permanently. They'll never take another guitar lesson, because I had warned my son to tell me if they were, if he was saying any worldly things at all, and he never told me. Nor did any of the other people in the church. And so that's the end of it. I'm not going to pay money for guitar lessons to some person that I thought was all right at the beginning, and then have them be talking about their girlfriends and all the other things that they're talking about to them, and then have my son and the other people in the church dummy up in that regard. So that's the end of all guitar lessons. And if it winds up to where it's piano lessons too, I don't want to train my children and pay to train my children to partake in any of this unsaved people's mischief, their conversations or anything else. And young boys, they just are not mature enough to report anything, and they're not concerned. Their main idea is to just, let's learn about how to play the guitar or something. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not paying for that. Okay, and then what else?
If we have any doubts about something, we shouldn't do it. We must ask God for wisdom and the power to resist it.
That's why those boys and the people in the church should have mentioned something. Even Bert never told me anything about that. And some people just go along with worldly conversations and so on, and they don't want to say anything because they know full well that I'll cut them off from those particular people. They don't want to wait for somebody that's saved to come into the church that wouldn't dare talk about things like that so that they could teach them, because they're just greedy people wanting to just get whatever they can. Now, it doesn't make any difference who's saying or where it's coming from. And they were told to report any ungodly thing, and they didn't. So that's the end of that. And that's, I'm just saying this for all you other pastors out there that just allow that sort of stuff. I don't allow it, and the Lord wouldn't love me as he does if I did allow it. And then what else?
14 verse 1 through 23. These are guidelines with respect to things that are never commanded or forbidden in Scripture.
See, now, another thing, I asked the Lord, was he talking anything about worldly things to those boys? The Lord told me, yeah. That's why just yesterday I asked my boy about it, and he was. But this is after we've been gone a month from there. And so that's the end of that. Okay, and then what else?
14 verse 2 through 3. Among Christians, there is room for some tolerance and differences of strictness, regarding such issues as eating habits, verse 2 through 4, and observing special days in the Christian life, verse 5 through 6. Since both parties do it to honor the Lord, verse 6, neither should look down on the other. Yet Paul does say that the Christian who refuses to eat certain things is weak or immature in the faith and not fully grown up into the fullness of the stature of Christ.
Yeah, when it comes to food, but as I said before, the other things that are mentioning that I see a lot of people eat are not food. They're not considered by God food. They're vacuum cleaners. Okay, then what else?
Since eating is really morally relative, verse 1, see 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. 14, verse 10. Christians are not to judge each other with reference to the practice of eating or such morally neutral issues. If it's neutral, then leave people alone. See verse 3 through 4. Since each individual is responsible to God, verse 12, as Lord, verse 9, the right of such judgment belongs to Christ. Weak and strong Christians alike shall all stand not at each other's judgment seats, but before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Bible says, we'll judge the bad angels and we'll judge the world, but not each other. We're to judge ourselves, that we be not judged. That judgment will be based on what we have done in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It will not determine whether or not we enter heaven, but will determine degrees of reward in heaven. But if we have fallen away, if we have sinned, we will certainly not be in heaven. 14, verse 13. Paul directs this counsel primarily to the mature Christians, urging them to practice self-limitation in exercising their liberty, lest they offend others, verse 20 through 21. 14, verse 14. Christians can eat all foods and need not follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament, people say. But the things that the Lord said are not food in the Old Testament, that are scavengers, are not food.
Yeah, I think that without a doubt the false prophets say that, but where the sheet came down, that's just talking about different nations are now, we're able to accept the Gentiles, all the different Gentile nations into the body of Christ. That has nothing to do with food. Whatsoever the Lord has said is clean, is clean. And then you can say whatever you bless and have faith to believe that it's all right, it's clean. But the Lord is not going to condemn a Gentile, the Bible says, or somebody that doesn't really fully believe, which a Gentile is, because there's no Gentile or no Jew in the body of Christ. But if they're a Gentile, that means they're not in the body of Christ. And so the Gentiles can eat anything that's ripped and torn, and they can eat things that have been strangled, just so they don't eat the blood. I mean, we have to, that's a large subject there, and you'll find out that you're a lot healthier if you'll just eat the things according to, but just don't stumble anybody's soul. If you see them doing it, wait until they get stronger in the Lord, and then tell them, you know, if their health is bad, then you say, well, you know, the Lord said you shouldn't eat this and that, and if you want to get healthier, just try not eating that for a while and see how much better you feel. Okay, and then what?
You'll be much healthier if you do what the Lord says.
Right.
See Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. 14, verse 17. Dietary laws are relatively trivial, and their fulfillment is not essential to God's reign. However, if the Lord has instructed me to eat no beef and no dairy because of the fact that it would shorten my life, he said,
By 40 years, well, then I'm not going to eat it, all right? Then what else? By 20 years, and if I work out, then I get another 20 years. Then what?
Far more important, though, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. That is far more important. 14, verse 22. Faith here is one's conviction that he is free from all unnecessary scruples. He must not, however, flaunt his liberty recklessly over the weak in faith. 14, verse 23. A person who has scruples about matters not wrong in and of themselves should not act contrary to his conscience, because to violate the conscience is not acting in faith, and because of that it is sin.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 14 of Romans, New Testament, and then 23 verses with translation, commentary. And now part 10 of knowing who you are and where you're at. Are you sitting with Christ in heavenly places? Let's go ahead.
Let's look again at the person in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, who is seeking the Lord.
Now this is the bride of Christ seeking the Lord. The whole Bible is symbolic. That book is symbolic of Jesus and the church. Okay, go ahead.
The woman, symbolic of the church, the body of Christ, through the experience of death and resurrection, gradually attained to the reality of ascension. In Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord praises her for the first time, saying that she is like a, quote, steed in Pharaoh's chariots, unquote. A steed in Pharaoh's chariots? Pharaoh was the enemy, was earthy. A steed in Pharaoh's chariots is an Egyptian horse. Although the horse is fast and strong, it is still of Egypt, which is a type or figure or symbol of the world. This tells us that though at the time she was exceedingly swift and full of strength in her seeking the Lord and following after him, she was still earthy. The Lord kept the people on the desert for 40 years.
Because they were still earthy. Then what?
Then in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord praises her by saying that she is, quote, as a lily among thorns, unquote. This means, as a lily, she lived a clean life and a life which received God's tender mercy and care. Yet she still grew on earth. In chapter 3, verse 6...
That's like a born-again Christian. The Lord says they're like sheep among wolves. A lily among thorns. The bride of Christ is like a lily among all these wicked people on earth among thorns. Sheep among wolves. He says, beware. Amen. Be careful. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because you're like sheep among wolves, a lily among thorns. Amen.
Amen.
Then what?
In chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord speaks of her as one, quote, coming up from the wilderness like vapors of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant, unquote. The wilderness signifies the position of a Christian spiritual wanderer. As a matter of truth, she has been wandering in the wilderness. Now she comes up from the wilderness, leaving behind the old life of spiritual wandering. At the same time, she is, quote, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant, unquote. Myrrh is symbolic of Christ's death. Frankincense is symbolic of Christ's resurrection. And the powders of the merchant are symbolic of spiritual riches obtained at a price. Because she has paid a price in her seeking, she is perfumed with Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, her condition is likened to pillars, actual pillars of smoke ascending from the earth. She has passed death, resurrection, and has begun to have a little experience of ascension. Further on in chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord's praise for her is altogether heavenly. At this time, her spiritual condition is as the morning light, as the moon, and as the sun. She truly resembles the sun, the moon, and the stars of Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, arrayed in the sky and shining upon the whole earth, that the people on earth may receive her heavenly supply. Now you might say that if she's the bride, well, how can you say that the Bible says that it is the sun, because it is also the sun and the moon? We are one with Christ, and we are the bride. So Christ is the sun, and we are the moon. At the same time, she also has heavenly authority, power and authority, authority with power in God.
One power over the day, and the other one power over the night. A 24-hour power. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
All power belongs to Jesus, and we're part of his body.
Part of his power also. Then what? Because of him in us. And then what?
We're part of the sun and the moon and the stars. So we have the authority and power with her. She is dignified with him, with Christ. God is dignified with Christ. God is dignified and awesome. While she has fully experienced ascension, she has the authority and power of God. To sum everything up, ascension is the result of resurrection from death. Once you pass through the death of the cross and enter into the resurrection, you also reach the realm of ascension. All this has been provided for you. You just need to know the Word of God enough to receive it.
Just as healing has been provided for salvation, healing, power to stay nailed to the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, reigning, and spiritual power to do spiritual warfare, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything is provided for you. Then what?
Thus, if you want to experience ascension, you must first seek to experience death and resurrection. You must severely put to death by the Lord's cross everything of sin, the world, the flesh, the anger against God and His Word, and what He commands for us to do.
Right. As far as God is concerned, anger management is just don't be angry at Him. And you can be, the more you're angry with Satan, the more you'll walk in the Spirit and win souls. The Lord has plenty of anger against Satan and his angels. So, you know, you can't be training God for anger management. He manages his anger all right. He only doles it out to those that are evil, wicked, unrepentant, unruly. Then what?
You must put to death the self and the natural constitution, your opinions, your ideas, your philosophies, and then enter the Lord's resurrection by the Holy Spirit. Then you can experience ascension and be a heavenly person in the realm of the body of Christ, in the ascension, sitting in heavenly places with Jesus.
And reigning with Him, and will reign throughout eternity for Him. And also, here we are experiencing spiritual warfare. If you say, well, I'm a man of peace, well, then, if you have peace of the Lord, you're also in spiritual warfare, because every one of us have been called into the war. And you are recruited, and if you're born again of the Spirit, if you're dead with Christ, baptized with Him, and buried with Him, and resurrected with Him, and ascended with Him, and you're also reigning with Him, and you're in spiritual warfare, you're not a Christian. You're not fully developed. So become fully developed. If you're still immature, become mature so that you can do that. All right, you've heard the Romans 14, chapter 23, verses, translation and commentary, and also the part 10 of knowing who you are, knowing the ascension, knowing that you're ascended with Christ in heavenly places. Now, tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be doing chapter 15 and also part 11 of knowing who you are, knowing where you're sitting, the level of the position of yourself in the body of Christ. And so till then, this is remember these things, meditate on them day and night. And in the meantime, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, I love you, brothers and sisters, and I love you people in the world, otherwise I wouldn't be preaching to you and teaching you. So God bless you, and praise the Lord.